First scripture reading for today comes from Ezra, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. That is from the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verses 13. In this reading, we find that the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord is there. While it was a moment of celebration, there was also the recognition that something of value from the past was no longer present. It reminds us to embrace that which the Lord provides us here and now. Let's read. In the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to have the oversight of the work on the house of the Lord. And Jeshua, with his sons and his kin, and Kadmiel, and his sons Binui and Hodaviah, along with the sons of Henadad, and the Levites, their sons and kin, together took charge of the workers in the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. All the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away. Amen. Scripture reading.
Made it through, Linda. Thank you. Thank you. We had a long counseling session on Friday as she saw all those Hebrew names she was going to have to read. Thank you for that reading. Well done. So how was your week? How did your week go this past week? I hope it went well. Here at First Presbyterian Church, life goes on pretty much as normal. Let's just recount a little bit of what has happened over this past week. This will come as news to you, so this is good news. That's what a pastor is supposed to bring, right? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the good news is that we have hired a director of children's ministry. Beth Filer, actually our director of children's ministry, starting July 1st. So we are so pleased to have her on board. And this past week, there were interviews, there were negotiations, there were, well, not negotiations with Beth, more other negotiations. And so we were able to bring her on board, and we will be bringing her on board July 1st. So we are so pleased to be able to give that announcement as well. This past week also, we are experiencing going through our intrepid nursery staff person, Melanie Underhill, who has just been diagnosed with Lyme's disease. And so we are working hard to get meals for her, to cover for her in the nursery as well. I know I sent out a flash email yesterday. So if you're not someone who checks their emails every 34 minutes, there is an email in your box that says, "We need help." And fortunately, praise God, we have this morning covered. We still have an opening for the 11 o'clock service. So for the next about 3 weeks or so, as she recovers, we are looking to find that space filled. And yes, I am speaking to you. So if you are able to help us out there this morning, then please come and let me know. We have also narrowed down the field of our Director of Youth and Young Adults, so we are very close to hiring someone who will come and take on the position that Brett has held for the last 3.5, almost 4 years. We are so pleased to have Tess come on board again as a intern, which is different from the position that we are hiring. We also, this past week at session, we set up a line item in our budget to cover $500 a semester to every student who is going through seminary who is under our care here at First Presbyterian Church. So we are very pleased to be able to offer that. Your pastor this past week became the moderator of the session at La Iglesia de Tufkunemun. What does that mean? That means that they don't have a pastor. It's a Spanish-speaking church in the mushroom country of Chester County. You may know where Tufkunemun is. It's a wonderful name to pronounce. I just want to say Tufkunemun over and over and over again. But moderator simply means that I will be running their session meetings once a month when they have session meetings. There's no administrative work that's involved, but there is an opportunity to run the session meetings. We are today, after church, feeding 8 new members at lunch, which is the highlight of my week, the feeding part. We are also going to be meeting with the Jacksonville youth group at 3 o'clock today, the senior high youth, just to do a last-minute meeting as we get prepared. The session this past week also set up a committee to look at our organ, which has a lifespan of 30 years. Who knows when this organ was installed? Who was here when this organ was installed? Raise your hand. Well, then you know 30 years has just about passed. We are also preparing ourselves logistically and emotionally for this being Brett's last Sunday, Brett and Laura's last Sunday with us. Make sure after the service you join us in Fellowship Hall as we send him off. But besides that, it was another quiet week here in Strasburg, Pennsylvania. So much of what I just described over these last sentences were changes that are taking place in the life of the church, changes that are going to affect each one of us as we come and worship here, as we come and live out our lives here, as we come and continue to try to see First Presbyterian Church as the center, as the nucleus of all that happens within the life of the faithful here at First Presbyterian. But change almost always catches us off guard as well. Especially if we kind of consider ourselves as part of the old guard. I know I shared with you, if you were to cut me, I bleed Presbyterian DNA. I consider myself part of the old guard with my father and my grandfather and my mother's side, all Presbyterians and missionaries and pastors. So I am someone who understands and is a part of that institution that we call the Presbyterian Church. But Paul in Romans in chapter 7, he's going to speak about the issue of what effect Christ's death has in our life and the necessary changes that must take place in our lives as we throw out the old self, what he calls the flesh, and put on the new self, which he calls the Spirit. And since change is a constant in our lives, maybe getting a good handle on the changes that we ought to expect and embrace when we are in Christ, maybe that will help prepare us and teach us how to act and react to changes that happen around us. Oftentimes, changes that happen that we have no control over. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And again, just a reminder, I planned these sermons. It was 2 months ago when I planned these sermons, and we had not set Brett's final Sunday with us yet. So the title of the sermon is no reflection at all of the importance of today in the life of, in the life of this church. Let's go ahead and read chapter 7 of Romans, verses 1 through 6. Apostle Paul is speaking and he states, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, that I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during that person's lifetime? Thus, a married woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." Verse 4, "But in the same way, my friends, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, starting at verse 4, "In the same way, my friends, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we are slaves not under the old written code, but in the new life, the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks and praise. We ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So out with the old and in with the new. I know I've shared with you in the past of what New Year's Eve looks like in Naples, Italy. We lived there for 4 years. Two of our kids were born there. Literally, it looks like a war zone because they take seriously the saying, out with the old, in with the new. They throw out their window, not out their door, but out their window onto the street, that which they no longer need. And that can include appliances, that can include clothes, that can include furniture. And Stacy and I had a little routine where on New Year's Day, the next morning, we would drive around the city of Naples and imagine how in the world they could fit certain items out of their window to fall onto the streets below. You would not want to walk around Naples, Italy, on the evening of New Year's Eve. It can be dangerous. So some people take that saying seriously and literally. When we look at our Old Testament reading, it's a powerful reading. It's a reading that is one you should be familiar with, and I want you to be aware of what happens. It starts, if you notice, in verse 8 with the statement that the people of Israel made a beginning. So that phrase, made a beginning, shows that it was something deliberate. It was a step that the people of Israel made on purpose, not because it was forced upon them, but because they had planned it. And so I want to make sure you understand what is happening in this story. The temple of Israel, which was considered the center of religious life, a social life, of cultural life for the people of Israel, the temple of Israel had been destroyed. Babylonians had come on in, destroyed the temple, taken the Israelites out of Jerusalem, out of that land, and into captivity as exiles. Now the people of Israel have settled back into that area, settled back into Israel, and they are rebuilding the temple. The most important building, but it was so much more than a building, it was the house of the Lord. They were rebuilding the house of the Lord. That is what is happening in the scriptures. They are laying down the foundation once again for the house of the Lord. So it's a very, very important moment in the history and in the life of Israel. And when you go to Jerusalem, if you were to go today, you can see the walls of the temple, and you can see where there are different time periods where some were built and then others were built right on top as well. So that's where we find ourselves in Ezra in the scripture. That's the scene. So the whole community, as they begin to lay down the foundations of this new temple after the old one was destroyed, the whole community comes out to this important historic event, and the people praise God because the foundation of the temple had been laid. But there are many, look at verse 12, there are many who were there who were not so happy, who were weeping. And it's important that the scripture identifies who these people are. They are the Levites. We know that the Levites were the ones of the priestly class, so they were my family, right? They were the Bronchimas who were out there watching this and weeping. They weren't celebrating. They were part of the established order. They were part of the old guard, right? They were the ones who were not very happy or who were weeping because of the loss of the old. While all around them, you see that there were people shouting for joy. And the shout was so loud that it could be heard in the towns that were bordering Jerusalem. So what a scene. Those who had spent the most time, energy, material, resources to put up the old temple, they were overcome with emotion to see the new one go on. So they were weeping. Even though they knew it had to be done, even though they were so they're present to be a part of the community, to encourage and strengthen the community as this new phase in their life was about to begin. What a scene where you see those who are celebrating can't wait for this new temple to be built, and those who are mourning and grieving because they can only think about what the old temple used to look like. You know, when change comes and disrupts our life, even if we know that it's inevitable, we are going to fight it. There's a part of us that says, no, we don't want that change to come about. Here in Ezra, and also in our own lives, when it touches the institutions that we hold dear, when it touches those institutions that we cherish, it may at times make us wail and moan, even if others within the same family are shouting for joy. Change in society, that can unnerve us, make us anxious. But change in the church, well, that can make us more than anxious and nervous. It can actually make us defensive and maybe even hostile, right? So Paul begins speaking, and let's go ahead and go to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 7. When Paul begins, he speaks about the change that occurs in our life. The life transformation that takes place when Christ died upon the cross and we received him as our personal Savior. And as we develop a relationship with him, and he uses the example of marriage. Okay? Let's go ahead and look at that example that he uses. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. It's a relevant topic for today. As any time that you talk about marriage and families, you're touching upon a topic that our society has somewhat lost its handle on, I would say. And the church continues to be a guiding light in helping us to understand what marriage is all about. Now, we need to understand that Paul is assuming a doctrine of marriage that is very different from our understanding of marriage today. For Paul, it was easy for him to say in verse 2, look at verse 2 of chapter 7, that a married woman, he doesn't say man, that a married woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. That was the law of the land in the first century when Paul was writing this. Not the case today, right? There are no laws that require a woman to have to live with her husband for the rest of his life regardless. There are no laws like that today. Folks, here at First Presbyterian Church, and we have a number of weddings lined up again this year. And as I've said before, it's one of my favorite tasks that I have as a pastor. But we believe in the sanctity of marriage. We believe that marriage was instituted by God. And we do believe, and one of the last words that I say in the wedding ceremony is those whom God has joined together, let no one separate. So let's be clear about that. But we also recognize that God's presence can work in all situations and cannot be limited. So if there is a situation where there is a divorce, we do not say that God's grace has stopped. In any way. In fact, we may even say that that's God's desire that that separation take place. Even at the same time that we're saying that we believe in the sanctity of marriage and those whom God has joined, that no one separate. Now, in Paul's day, in chapter 7 of Romans, women were not allowed to initiate the divorce proceedings. And the only way that they could be freed from their husband, as Paul states, is if the husband died. Okay, let's not take that to the extreme. But it's true, if the husband woke up on the wrong side of the bed and just felt like he didn't like his wife, he could have divorced her. It was that easy. It was that easy back then in the day. That's why Jesus' words seem so strict when he says, except in the case of adultery, you shall not separate from your wife. Because what was happening in that time period was that men were waking up on the wrong side of the bed and kicking their wives out onto the street where they had no recourse, where they were not able to survive unless they went into prostitution or in other ways trying to survive or begging. Jesus was looking out for the woman and trying to protect her from being kicked out on the street. And Paul here in chapter 7 is expressing a reality where women in that society had no legal recourse. So, if the only way to change for that woman being married, if the only way that a change could effectively be made in the marital status of a woman was if the man, if the husband dies, then for Paul, it does qualify as out with the old and in with the new, for that analogy. So this scripture, it really isn't about marriage, even though we've had a little bit of commentary on marriage this morning. Paul isn't really talking about marriage. He's not really talking about married life. He doesn't make a social comment on marriage, and I'm really not trying to either. But in the next verse, look at verse 4. He says how our lives, which are full of change, are drastically changed by what Christ did upon the cross. And the analogy that he uses in verse 4, he starts by saying, in the same way, as we just talked about marriage and as we just talked about this woman who cannot be separated, in the same way, we were all formerly married to sin. Remember last week when we said that we were slaves to sin and we had one master and we are going to be slaves to something. There's no middle road. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. Paul says, but sin has now died. What does that mean? Folks, we are now free. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are now free to seek a new master. And Paul says, seek the master. Verses 1 through 3 speak of the need for someone to die in order to effect a change in our status and our life. Much like with Ezra, the death of their society, the death of their culture, and the exile required that a new way of life begin. I mean, it's easy, but it means it has to begin and it has to take place. So verses 4 through 6 in Romans chapter 7 tell us that, guess what? That old man, the one who made you live in the flesh, the one who made you bear fruit that was rotten, he's gone, and now you are free to choose one who gives you life. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10:10? It states, I came that they may have life, have it abundantly. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time now where there are whole sections of our society which is looking to get back to the way things were, to try to reclaim a glory that we think this nation, and by extension, this institution, the church, at one time was somehow better. It's a longing to bring the old back again. But if you look at that longing, if you look at that desire within our hearts, isn't it really a longing to reclaim the privileges which we once had? And when I say we, I mean, as we look around this room, I mean we, right? The privileges which we once had. And so we bemoan the fact that we're losing our way of life. We're having to be faced with people who speak different languages in our own country. We're having to be faced with people who are getting jobs ahead of us in our own country. We're having to be faced with people who worship differently than us in our own country. People who are favored in certain situations than those who think and act and look like us in our own country. So we miss those days when we were in charge. We used to be in charge. And people like us, just like us, were making the decision. Folks, I'm not sure if we realize it or not, but when Jesus came, he was the one who said, we are not entitled to that. That is not my plan for you. And the changes that Jesus brought about in the first century, the changes that Ezra talks about in the Old Testament are changes that are going to happen when we recognize that we, all of us, not just here in this room, but all of us are people of God. Life in Christ, it's a new life. And that new life has very little in common with the old life. The new life, you know what it's marked by? It's marked by a healthy relationship with a new companion who is Jesus Christ. And this relationship is marked with times of quiet solitude, times when we're able to spend quality moments with our Creator. And this isn't a sermon on prayer, but rather the need to be able to embrace the new in Christ. And I'm convinced that the only way that we can embrace the new in Jesus Christ, and the only way that we're going to be able to cope with the changes that are taking place in our society and embrace them around us is through constant contact with our Creator. And those who have little time for prayer usually have little time for relationships, intimacy with others. Those who have little time for prayer usually have a harder time dealing with change and would much rather go back to something that they knew, which may not be God's will, but at least it's familiar. You know, living for Jesus, it is change. It's something new that we must produce, as Paul states in verses 4 and 5. It allows us to produce fruit for God and not fruit for death. Our actions and our thoughts and our comments have to be Christ. So I want to be clear that I'm not calling for, and Paul and Ezra aren't calling for, a call to systematically get rid of the old. They rebuilt the temple. It's not like they built something else. They went back to the old and rebuilding the temple. There's something about the old, the traditional, the institutional, which is good and allows for intimacy with our Savior. Go ahead, Peter, if you showed that first slide. If I were to say to you, brothers and sisters, just the first one, yeah, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, and I were to say it in this setting, I'm guessing you'd be able to hear it, and you would feel a certain way. But if I were to say, next one, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven in this setting, you would probably feel it in a completely different way. You can put the cross back. Folks, when people are looking to get married, they look to get married for the most part in the church. When people are looking to get kids baptized. They're looking to get their kids baptized for the most part in their church. When people are looking to bury their loved ones, they're looking to do that within the church. I'm not saying categorically we have to get rid of the old in any way. But I am saying that institutions need to be agents of change. The church is an institution. And we need to be an agent of change. And the church is made up of people who need to see themselves also as agents of change. But the only way we can do that is if we embrace the new life in Christ that allows us not to be afraid of what changes there might be in our life, but rather how we can face change head on and live a life abundant with Christ by our side. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Loving God, we do come before you now. We fully recognize that we are called as people to emulate your son's life. But Lord, sometimes we cherry pick and we say, I'm gonna focus on the part that says that I'm to be kind to other people. And thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to do that. And then at times we may ignore what Jesus says about the poor, the outcast, those who live on the margins of society. Don't ever let us forget those words. How Jesus brought about a change that was unsettling. How he brought about a change that really shook up the institutions of his day. God, help us to embrace that. Help us to allow a little baby to lead us. We pray this now in your loving name.